We welcome you this morning. Notice a few empty pews. The contingent down in Texas and other places. And so you notice the people that are absent. Pray for them that the Lord would be pleased to bring them home safely. But we're glad you're here and trust that the service will be a blessing, especially first Sunday of the month where we have our communion service, and that'll be later on in the service. I don't have a bulletin, so I'm going to try to remember all the announcements in it. A couple of things come to mind. We have a number of dates listed in it that you need to be aware of. And coming up this Saturday, the 12th, are two items. At 6 o'clock, guys, we have a breakfast here at church to talk about an overall men's ministry with perhaps a focus on a men's retreat at some point in February. And so you want to be here at 6 o'clock and be for a couple of hours. And then at 10 o'clock, ladies, you have a cookie exchange. And if you have questions about that, you can talk to Kristen Carson, and she'll give you all the information on that. But do remember that. And then coming up in 2 weeks from tonight, the 20th, is our family night. And for those of you who have not been here for one of those, this is another time that we give you an opportunity to minister to the body. What we do on that night is we work through the story of the events of the birth of Christ, starting from the prophecies, some of the prophecies in the Old Testament up through the birth of Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And we make sure the scripture is read, but the main thrust of the program is your participation in something that perhaps you do in your family, or you do particularly by yourself, or with a smaller group that you might be part of. It could be a Sunday school class. It could be almost anything, but something in terms of a music, whether it's songs or instrumentals, recitations, readings that you might use in some kind of family tradition, things to work us through the story of the birth of Christ. And it's just kind of like imagining ourselves as a big family in a living room, and this is what we would do as a family. So if you can help us, if you want to participate, let me know. Let me know as soon as possible, and I'll fit you into the program. We don't do much to go out and ask you to participate. This needs to be something you want to do. And as I said, it can be by yourself, it can be with friends, it can be in a family, it can be in a group, it can be just something you got together for the night, whatever. And it's proven to be, I think, a blessing in the years past, and we trust it will be. But that's 2 weeks from tonight on December 20th. And so we would ask you to remember that and respond appropriately. I can't think of any other announcement. Oh, there's a box on a table in the hallway, in the mission table, and it says vitamins, children's vitamins. And at some point in time, that box is going to disappear because the people will be going to Haiti. But this might be something you want to give a Christmas present. Give a bottle of children's vitamins. Somebody down in Haiti can use them. And so take note of that over the next couple of weeks. Gene, how long will that be out there? A couple more weeks? And take note of that and bring some. They can use all the vitamins they get. Apparently the need is for children, multiple vitamins. And so this is something maybe you want to participate in as well. Help our team, Mission to Haiti, and help the kids down there with this at this time of year. So that'd be something. That's enough announcement. But just remember, and whether you have an opportunity to attend or an opportunity to respond, we trust you will, and we appreciate that. We are glad you're here, and Ron is going to come and lead us in a service that will include communion, but we want to start focusing in on things of Christmas, things of the birth of Christ, and we trust it will be a blessing to you. Ron?
You take your hymn book and turn to number 132, and we'll stand and sing together a great song of announcement, Angels We Have Heard on High, number 132. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for that announcement that announced your coming to this world and for your life and for what you did for us when you came. And Lord, even as we remember your first coming, we look forward to your second coming, when we'll be with you, we'll see you, and be part of what you're all about. God, would you bless this service today? Would you cause our hearts and minds to focus in on Christ and to see in him our all in all? We thank you for what you'll do here in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn again in your hymn book, please, number 140. This is called the Communion Hymn for Christmas. It's one we've sung a few times, but I'm going to ask Leslie to play through it one time. It may be a new melody for some of you. Sing just the first four verses together.
Gather round your table on this holy eve. To remember this little, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see.
It is our practice here to have communion on the first Sunday of the month, and it is that today. And we, here at the fellowship, we practice open communion. We believe this is an ordinance, a ceremony, if you will, a remembrance that is open to all who are believers in Jesus Christ. And if your faith is in him as Savior, then you are welcome to join with us in that. We would encourage you, if you are not a believer, we would encourage you to listen, to pay attention, And perhaps if questions are raised by something that's said or done, to ask afterwards, find out what's going on here. And perhaps even today, you would understand the death of Jesus Christ on a cross for you and become one of his. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to look just at one idea out of this very familiar section in the New Testament on communion. Let me just say that communion is important in the Christmas time. Communion is based on the incarnation, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit in the message. But communion is based on the fact that of the celebration of Christmas, that Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, became incarnate, took upon himself human flesh. So it is related. It's not just something removed. And you might put it in part of your thoughts on Christmas, that what we are doing here is based on the coming of the Lord the first time. As we read these passages, talks about the bread and the cup, starting in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And one of the points, and Paul makes it in some other passages as well, is that as believers, we have one thing especially in common. We are all partakers of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We all come to faith. We all are saved. We all are sons of God by the same things, by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So we have this as common, and that's why we don't send communion home to you to do in your closet by yourself. We take it together because this is something common we have. We are talking about his body and his blood, and it's not just a personal thing. It's all of us together, and so we have that in commonality. But in 1 Corinthians 11, in the church at Corinth, Paul's dealing with a problem, because even though they were all together, they were not all together. There were divisions, and they were coming together. And you can read this earlier, verse 19 or 20. When you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? See? And what was happening is people were coming and thinking strictly of themselves. They were coming to take communion, even in a body such as this, and sitting, however they arranged their, but sitting next to people that they didn't even have a thought for. And so there were, in this case, inequities. Somebody would have a lot to, they had a supper before communion, and somebody would have a lot to eat, and the person next to them or the person on the other side of the table or on the other side of the room could be starving because they would be poor and they didn't have anything to bring. But everybody was by themselves. And they were coming together, but they were just coming by themselves, if you understand. See? And Paul says, that's not good. That's not praiseworthy. That's not what we're doing. And he picks up in verse 27 a warning against doing that. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And often we take those two verses and we say, you can't have any sin in your life, or you should not take communion. And so we make that, those verses personal. But I think in the context, those verses are corporate. They're by an unworthy manner of the body, see, is this is the body of Christ, in a sense. And without And by just focusing in on myself, see, just focusing in on myself, I'm not right. And that's what I examine myself for in here. It's not just, do I have any personal sin in my life, but how am I relating to the body? See? And he says, if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, see, we're guilty of the body and blood of Christ because he did not die just for me. See, we are all common in the body of Christ. And so, what I would encourage you to do today, as you take communion, remember that it is communion. And not just yourself with the body and blood of Christ, but how is that person next to you? How is that person in front of you? The one in back of you, see, not just your family, maybe expand it to somebody and say, I wonder how they are, see. And maybe as a result of communion, see, there might be relationships that need to be made or relationships that need to be mended. Things have to be done because you wake up and say, oh, they're here. Or, oh, yeah, see. And to maybe just a little bit today, as we take communion and as we share our commonality in the elements of the body and the blood of Christ, and we remember his death for us individually, but we remember that we are all common in this and we are all in the body. And it just might be that we need to expand ourselves a little bit. And it's not just a personal thing I'm doing here, but it's part and parcel with you and with the person next to me and the person in front and behind of me. So just a little broader perspective on what we're doing here. We really do remember the Lord's death. He died on the cross. His body was broken, and we have crackers that symbolize that. His blood was shed. We have a cup that symbolizes that. And so we're not minimizing the individuality of that was for my sin and I must believe. But at the same time, we have a body here and we need to be concerned for each other as well and see where the Lord would lead us in terms of relationships in the body, as well as just my own personal relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to judge the body rightly, our own relationship by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, his actual body broken for me, his blood shed for me, but for all of us as well, others. And I just pray that we might be right as we partake of communion today in terms of the body here. We do thank you for the death of Christ on our behalf. Thank you for the work he does in our hearts and the work he does in bringing us together for this time. We pray that it would be honoring to you and a refreshment to us as we think about his death. We ask these things in his name. Amen. I neglected to get some men, so I'm going to just call some guys if they would come and help us serve. Jim, Shane, John Pelfrey, would you come please? Joe Rogers, Joe Looney. Joe had a bad shoulder. Ron, would you come and Steve, please? Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for what you've done for us, that you've given your Son who died on the cross for us, that his body was broken. And thank you that we have the ability to celebrate this in the body. In Christ's name, amen.
Paul writes that he received from the Lord that which he delivered to the Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together.
Take, we thank you for your profound gift to us, that we can partake of it together and enjoy the unity we have in your Son's gift of his life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I'm always reminded of that last verse of a very familiar hymn, talking about when the Lord comes. When before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips will still repeat, Jesus paid it all. Sing that with me, please, in conclusion of our service.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to begin reading with verse 26 and read down through verse 37. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, 'Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this event which took place
over 2,000 years ago when the angel Gabriel came to announce the incarnation, when God would become man. Lord, we just thank and praise you for this event when the Lord Jesus came down to earth to be born and to live as a man on the earth and then to go to the cross and die for our sins. Lord, we just thank and praise you for the wonderful salvation you have provided for us. And Lord, even as we have been remembering this morning the communion, when to celebrate his death on the cross, and Lord, we just pray that this might be truly a meaningful time for us, even as we remember his coming to earth to make it all possible. Lord, we ask your blessing on the remaining part of the service this morning as the message is given. Lord, may it, the Holy Spirit use it to speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn books once again and turn to number 145. We're stand and sing together. O come, all ye faithful. And on the third verse, we're going to sing without the instruments. Go ahead and stand up and join us. One voice to the Lord. Notice that the verse is addressed to the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee. Let's sing this unto him all together. First two verses with the instruments, third a cappella.
Oh, and behold him.
Christmas is a good time for singing, isn't it? It really is. This will strike fear into Steve's heart, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can sing of the joy at the birth of Jesus Christ, when in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Thank you that word of the Father became flesh and appeared. We thank you for our Savior. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, which is especially evident as we think of the coming of Jesus Christ, the child that was born, but the Son that was given. I pray today and over the next several weeks and in all the events that we'll be participating in, that we might keep things focused on what really happened in Bethlehem so many years ago, that our hearts would be turned to the Lord, that our adoration would be to you, even as the angels would sing, "Glory to God in the highest." So just bless us as we look at some very familiar passages this week and over the next couple of weeks, that we might be, our focus might be sharpened and made clear, that our testimony to the world as we celebrate the birth of Jesus might be clear. So just bless this time. I thank you for these who are here. And we just pray you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are open to your Spirit, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You do understand that after 35 or 40 messages on Christmas to this particular congregation, that there's not much new. But from my teaching experience, review is always good. And some of these truths are great and need to be reviewed, and we need to again, firm up in our minds what exactly it is that we believe. And especially, I think, when things get so fuzzy in a holiday like Christmas, and it gets fuzzy because of what the outside world does. My thoughts on Christian holidays are very restricted to believers, and the world just muddies up the things because they have other agendas. So over the next 3 weeks, what I want to do is just pick up some concepts that if we get them fixed in our mind, it will help us focus and perhaps give us an opportunity when somebody says something, we can say, well, you know what it's really about, and we can bear a testimony for our Lord. We are in the Christmas season. It's been kind of creeping up on us since the 4th of July when we start decorating the stores and selling Christmas things. And but at least in December, we save most of the celebration for December. And we ought to celebrate Christmas. And we as believers ought to celebrate Christmas better than the world does. We're the ones that have a reason, and they're just playing games for other things. And I don't mean we ought to have bigger parties or more presents and that sort of thing, although you can do what you want on that. But we ought to, at least in our minds, have more up here about Christmas than as the famous poem says, visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads. You know, we ought to know what we're doing. as we celebrate Christmas. And I've done this before, and I think it's helpful. At least it's helpful to me. If you understand some key concepts, and then they come to your mind, and then you can kind of flesh it out and put in all the other details. And so we don't have to remember everything. Just remember a few key words and a few key phrases, and then that will guide us into right thinking. And to start out this week, and then we'll do this for the next two Sundays, the first concept I want to talk about today is Christmas is primarily about the incarnation. Now, we have these little phrases, Jesus is the reason for the season, and we have the baby in the manger, and all that kind of fits in, at least in some sense. But biblically, Christmas is about the incarnation. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time demonstrating the fact of it. Just accept it. I will say, if you don't believe in the incarnation, you are not a Christian. You cannot be saved. You have no Savior if you don't believe in the incarnation. So it's that important. Just accept it as a biblical fact, and you can work on it. Just a couple of verses to guide your thinking. John 1:14. The Word of the Father, we sang it, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The Word, God, the Logos, took upon Himself. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. In the form of God, He didn't think equality with God was something to be held on to, but He took upon Himself human form, human flesh. See, God became a man, and we end up with the God-man. That's the incarnation, and that's what Christmas is all about. And you can't, as I said, you can't deny that. You can't have anything lesser than God becoming flesh, God becoming man without ceasing to be God. You can't have anything less than that and claim to be a biblical Christian. It's that basic. But we don't want to talk about the incarnation just by itself, see. But it will help you if you think of that word. When you decorate your home or you go out to some public place or some store or something and you see a manger scene, you see a little baby lying in the manger, see? Think incarnation. Think like Thomas after the resurrection. Remember Thomas? He saw Jesus Christ and he said, "My Lord and my God." And I would just encourage you, when you see the baby in a manger this year, say, "My Lord and my God," not, "Oh, he's so cute," see? That's God incarnate. But today I want to talk about some of the ramifications of the incarnation, not the incarnation itself. But again, let me just say, that is a basic truth, and you must believe that. That baby who is born is God incarnate. See. But I want to talk about, so what? What does that mean to my life? What does that mean to our life as a body? That there is the incarnation. See. And to do it, I want to just skim over a bunch of passages and understand Steve is doing a good job in giving us a good exposition of Hebrews on Sunday night. And I'm just going to hit a few passages. Some of them he's already talked about. Some of them he'll get to when he gets to them. And I'm not going to steal any of his thunder, but I'm just going to pick out just a key idea as we run through a number of passages that talk about and end up with, so what, when you think of the incarnation? What does it mean to me? How does it affect my life? So turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Without going into any detail, we're just going to run across a whole bunch of passages and just kind of skim them and pick out an idea. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at about verse 9. Fits in with the communion service as well. We see him who was made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Just a general statement. General statement. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels so he could die for people. See? But the real verse starts at about verse 14 or 15. See? Because the children share in flesh and blood. I, flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, here's your verse, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. I think King James might say, it behooved him. That's kind of, it's a word, a fellow, which means he had to be. There was no other way. Absolute necessity. He had to be made like me. See? Just, it's not up for grabs. He had no choice. It had to be that way. But here's the ramification, and this is the train of thought. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The ramification of the incarnation, and we'll develop this, is that I have a high priest now. Apart from the incarnation, I don't have anything. With the incarnation, I now have a high priest. And the first order of the high priest, at least here in verse 17, is to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Communion remembers that. Propitiation is a two-pronged word. One side of it means it makes a satisfaction. God is propitiated. God is satisfied. His wrath is met because he was wrathful against sin. And that's satisfied. The other side is expiation. And these are big words, but expiate means to get rid of. He expiated sins. And so because of the incarnation, I have a high priest who made propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath. He expiated sins. He took sins away. And there's no other way to have propitiation except by a high priest. And we got our high priest through the incarnation. Turn to chapter 4. We're just running through a bunch of things. Because we get more than just propitiation. Starting at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I just don't have a high priest that doesn't know my name. I don't have a high priest that doesn't know who I am. I don't have a high priest that doesn't know what I go through every day. See? I never have to say to him, you don't understand. Because he says to me, I understand. See? And when I have dealings with my high priest, I have one who can sympathize, who can feel the same way I feel, because he, in his incarnate state, went through everything in terms of temptation that I go through. I can never say, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. See? How can you help me? You don't know. Because of the incarnation, I not only have a high priest who makes propitiation, takes care of sins, kind of like a, you know, just handles my sins, but I have a high priest who understands me. See? And what I do with that in verse 16 is it gives me confidence to just come up to him, up to God on the throne through my high priest and say, I need help. And God never ever says, I don't understand. See, I come confidently to the throne in time of need. And when I get to the throne in time of need, I find grace. I receive mercy. I'm treated mercifully. He does not treat me harshly. He does not treat me roughly. He does not say, get out of here. You deserve everything you get. See, I find mercy there and I receive grace to help in time of need because I have a high priest who is sympathetic. He feels, he knows what I'm going through. Gives me that confident access to God. Chapter 5. Verse 5, just briefly. Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but God appointed him to high priest. And in the days of his flesh, verse 7, when he was incarnate, and probably a reference to something that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, and he's wrestling with it, and he ends up with, not my will, but thine. Verse 8 and 9 are our verses. In the days of his flesh, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Somehow, and this is a great mystery, how does the perfect Son of God learn anything? How does the perfect Son of God be made perfect? See? What can you add to Jesus Christ? And I'll just leave you with that question because we don't want to answer it this morning. But the fact is, something happened to him and with him in his flesh. And what the end result of that was, in his experiences of the cross and his experiences of wrestling with, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless your will, and going to the cross willingly and going through all of that, he learned something. Something was given and added to him. And you know what the ramification for me is? See? Verse 9, he became, to those who obey him, to me by faith, the source of eternal salvation. He wasn't a savior before the incarnation. When he became incarnate in the days of his flesh, he learned something. He became something. And what he became now gives me a source, an author, of salvation, see. So I have a high priest. He makes propitiation. He's sympathetic, which gives me confidence in my approach to God. He's the author of eternal salvation. And all these things take place after his incarnation or because he's incarnate. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 ends all this discussion and starts out with, now the main point, and everybody would love to know what the main point of Hebrews is anyhow, but the main point in which what has been said is this. after all these references to what happened and why he became incarnate and what it meant, the main point is that we have such a high priest. See? Someone says, do you understand the book of Hebrews? And you can say, I don't understand the book of Hebrews, but I know what the main point is. At least the first eight chapters. It goes on to chapter 10, by the way. But I know what the main point is. I have such a high priest. See? And then they go, he had to be made like me to become my high priest. He makes propitiation. He's sympathetic because he was incarnate. He became the author of eternal salvation because of the things he went through in his incarnate state in his life, culminating in his death on the cross. See? We have such a high priest. See? Seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. When I need a high priest to represent me before God, which is what the priest did, he stood between God and the people and offered sacrifices for the people to God. See? When I need that one, God doesn't have to say, where is he? He's right there. See? Always right there. See? And he is available to act on my behalf all the time because he's seated at the right hand of the majesty in heavens. See? Chapter 9 and chapter 10, just really briefly. See? Starting at about verse 11 of chapter 9 and going down through verse 14 of chapter 10. Just, he does all of this when he makes a sacrifice on my behalf. And there's a lot of detail in here, and Steve will cover this when he gets to the appropriate passage. See? But in chapter 10, we read, he's not like an earthly high priest offering blood of bulls and goats because you have to do that continually. See? But he offered a once-for-all sacrifice, and there's no more sacrifices that have to be offered because he offered a once-for-all sacrifice. See? And he did it with his body. Communion, by the way. He did it with his body. Starting at verse 5 in chapter 10. When he comes into the world in his incarnate state, kind of a conversation with the Father. And he says, you're not looking for sacrifices and offering, but what you have done, see, he didn't come to offer bulls and goats, but what you have done is to prepare a body for me, see. His incarnation, his body that was prepared for him, is the means by which he offers that eternal sacrifice to him. And you can read that in chapter 10, all the way down to verse 18. See? All that to say, I hope you can follow this kind of rambling thing, but all that to say is because of the incarnation, and when you think of the incarnation, you think high priest. Think a high priest who makes propitiation. A high priest who, when he makes propitiation, deals with us gently, sympathetically. See? A high priest who is also, because of what he went through in his incarnation, is the author of eternal salvation. See? A high priest who is at the right hand of the throne of God, ready to make intercession for us who believe in him. Is that what you believe at Christmas? Or do you just have a way in a manger? See? We can do better than, although that's true, we can do better than a way in a manger. No crib for his bed. See? We can do better because we have the incarnation. And everything we have depends on the incarnation. And so maybe that'll help you in your Christmas celebration. The incarnate Christ born. We celebrate his birth. But that's not what I want to preach about. That's just the introduction. Because you still say, what does all that mean? These are big terms. sympathetic, propitiation, expiation, eternal salvation, intercession, big terms. What about right here today? What about tomorrow? Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. See. Chapter 10, starting at verse 21. Since we have a great priest over us, and think of all the things in the first 10 chapters about how great a high priest we have. Since we have that priest, and we do, see, since we have him, this is what we do now, see. This is what we do. We just don't celebrate something about him historically. We do some things. When we celebrate the birth of Christ and we remember that that's the incarnation, and that set in motion all these things about Christ that he did in his incarnate state. Since we have all that, verse 22, we take advantage of it. We use it. Him. Since we have a great priest, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, because we've been cleansed. See? We don't stay away from God. See? I come to him with great confidence. And the Holy Spirit says, John, you can call him Abba, Father, see. And I don't turn my back on him, and I don't wander away, and I don't leave him for 3 or 4 days. I don't come to him just on Sunday morning or whatever, see. Since I have a great high priest, and he's all of this, I have confident access to God, and I draw near, see. And Christmas ought to challenge me to be a person of prayer. Somebody who really does draw near to God. See? Verse 23. Since we have a great priest, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Romans 8, among other things, tells me that I am saved in hope. 1 Peter tells me I've been born again to a living hope. See, I have an inheritance waiting for me. I have a hope. See, and since I have a great high priest who does all these things and is all these things, I hold fast that hope. I never say it's hopeless. I never say, this life is just going to kill me, see. I have that hope. And I hold fast the confession. I am a hopeful person because I have this great high priest who does all these things, see. He promised eternal life. He promised an inheritance. He promised that he would come. He promised that I would be with him, see. That's my hope. And because of his incarnation and all these things that incarnation allows him to be right now, I hold fast that hope. And regardless of the lifestyle, the circumstances of life or the condition of the world, I hang on to that hope. And Christmas ought to make me a hopeful person. Not just a historical accuracy person trying to celebrate a birth 2,000 years ago, but a person who hangs on to hope for whenever the Lord comes or takes me home, see. Christmas makes me hopeful. Not hopeful with respect to this world, you know, some kind of vague peace on earth, goodwill toward men, whatever that might mean today, but hopeful in what he has promised he will do for me. And I hold fast to that. And I renew that when I understand the incarnation at Christmas time. And then verse 24 and 25. Since we have a great high priest I think of you at Christmas time. Not what am I going to get for Christmas, but what am I going to do for you at Christmas? Since I have a great high priest, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of drawing near. See? Since I have this high priest, since I celebrate his incarnation at Christmas and all these things that he is, I say to you, how are you doing? Hang in there. What can I do for you? How can I stimulate you to love and to good deeds? Did you ever try this? Let's do this. Come, whatever. See, I think, I consider, how can I help you at Christmas? And I don't do it by being a lone ranger by myself. I do it by assembling together with you. See? And we recognize that the world is getting tough to live in for a Christian and is getting darker for a Christian. And we anticipate and we say, hey, this may be because we're drawing nearer and nearer and nearer, and I have no idea when, but we're drawing nearer to when the Lord's going to come. So I say, hey, be encouraged, the Lord's coming. When's the last time somebody encouraged you with the fact that the Lord's coming? See? Has anybody ever come up to you and said, hey, cheer up, the Lord's coming. Be encouraged, stay faithful, remain true. Don't despair. Don't stop. Continue to love and to good deeds. The Lord's coming, see? Since I have a great high priest, that's one of the things I do. I consider how to stimulate you to love and to good deeds. And you know what you do? You do know what you do, right? You're considering how you can stimulate me to love and good deeds. And you're encouraging me and that person next to you and behind you and in front of you. You're considering them at Christmas. Access to God. Confident access to God. See. Hope. Hang on to hope. Without wavering. See, I become stronger in my hope in whatever lifestyle I have. And I think of you and I say, we get together and we get together for the purposes of how can we encourage one another? How can we stimulate one another to be what we should be? And the final thing is, hey, the Lord's coming. See, hang in there. All this, all that practically today and tomorrow and Tuesday because of the incarnation. And I remember that when I think of the incarnation. When I think of that baby in the manger and all the songs about the Lord coming. He's not just the Lord coming. He's God becoming flesh, incarnate. And it gives me this high priest who does all these marvelous things and is all these marvelous things. And that says to me, since I have all of that because of the incarnation, I do these things. So just to be different, let me give you a new Christmas greeting. Instead of saying Merry Christmas, walk up to a believer, and if you really want to see a puzzled look on someone's face, you say, hey, it's Christmas. How are you doing? Wouldn't that be different? To consider one another because of the incarnation, to hold fast to hope. It's Christmas. I've got hope. It's Christmas. I have access to God. It's Christmas. How are you doing? See? Not, how's the party? Merry Christmas. But how's your high priest? Tell me about your high priest. So, incarnation to stir your thinking, to maybe sharpen your focus, what really, really happened at Christmas. And if you understand all that, the rest of the stuff just kind of gets its whatever valid place it might have in our celebration of the great event. But we're thinking incarnation, and how do we live today on the basis of that incarnation with our great high priest? Let's pray. Father, teach us what it is to understand that we have a great high priest regarding our sins, regarding our access to you, regarding our relationships with each other, regarding our own faith. All that we have is based on the incarnation. May it become more and more real and precious to us this Christmas season, that people might know we have a marvelous Savior who is born. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in the topical index in the back of your hymn book, you don't find the subject incarnation. So I was looking for hymns that would express some of the thought in incarnation. And a number of hymns have little phrases, you know, word of the flesh now in, or word of the Father now in flesh appearing. That's just one phrase in that song we sang. That's incarnation stuff. So I thought we'd sing number 160. We don't often sing it, but it's a good song. It starts with the prophecy in Isaiah of the birth of Christ. Then it goes into the birth of Christ in the second verse. Mary, the Virgin, bore to men a Savior. And then the third verse, that little phrase, true man, yet very God. And that's the incarnation. And so I thought this might be an appropriate one to think of, to sing as we think of the incarnation. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses of 160, a hymn of the incarnation. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer. pray together. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in this plan from before the foundation of the world that you would send your Son as our Savior, as our Redeemer, to provide for us propitiation, to satisfy your demands. And now we have in the incarnation one who understands, one who sympathizes with our every burden. We thank you as well that we can go boldly before the throne of grace, all of it because of the incarnation. Remind us, especially this season of the year, keep us ever mindful of then our responsibility to one another, to care and to prompt one another to love and to good works. Use the word in our lives today. Strengthen us in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.